Foundations Lesson Number 4, Water Baptism, Part 2. Toward the bottom of the first page on our outline, Roman numeral number 4 deals with the subject of water baptism being necessary in the life of a believer. Because water baptism is commanded, it's an act of obedience to God. Several verses point that out to us. Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:48 So he, that is Peter, ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Acts 22:16 Ananias is speaking to Saul. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. The attitude of the leaders of the early church was certainly not one of suggestion or asking people if they maybe wouldn't mind just considering getting water baptized. As we read in the passage from Acts chapter 10, Peter ordered that it be done. This is consistent with what Jesus had told his followers shortly before he was taken up to heaven. Matthew 28:18 through 20 reads, Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here, at the very closing of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus first assures his followers that he has, indeed, been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In the first statement he makes to them as one who's been given this authority, he commissions them to go and make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. He ends by giving them the promise of his presence as they obey. So if you're saved and you want to obey God, you need to be water baptized. It's that simple. Scripture also tells us that Jesus himself submitted to baptism at the start of his ministry. Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I find it significant that John the Baptist somehow recognized that Jesus was holier than he was. John's baptism was, after all, a baptism of repentance. But even though Jesus didn't have any sins to confess or repent of, he knew that it was fitting and proper for him to submit to the ordinance of baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. His obedience to the will of the Father, and everything Jesus did was in obedience to the Father, became the occasion for the Spirit lighting on him and the voice of approval being heard from the Father in heaven. It only stands to reason that if Jesus was baptized as an act of obedience, we should be too. After all, he's the example for us to follow. 1 Peter 2:21 To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. John 13:15 Jesus is speaking. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Before going on, I'd like to mention that there are rare circumstances when it's not possible to be water baptized. Fortunately, Scripture gives us an example of this. When Jesus was crucified, two criminals were crucified with him, one on his right, the other on his left. Luke records that one of them said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Certainly this request was one of faith. The dying man must have believed that the man named Jesus being crucified next to him was a king, and that there was some kind of life beyond the grave which Jesus had control over. Jesus responded to his faith by answering him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The man had no way of getting baptized, yet his eternal destination in paradise was still assured by the Son of God himself. Turning to page 2 of our outline, Roman numeral number 5 addresses the timing of water baptism. The pattern of the church as recorded in the scripture is clear. People were baptized as soon as possible once they had come to faith in Christ. Usually, this took place on the same day. Acts 2:37-41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then in Acts 8:12-13, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." The timing of water baptism following right behind believing in Jesus Christ is very clearly worded here. About the people of Samaria, it says, "When they believed, they were baptized." And about the man known as Simon the Sorcerer, it says that he believed and was baptized. No time was wasted in bringing those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ into the water of baptism. After all, when a person dies, preparation begins immediately for a burial. Acts 16:32-33. "Then they," that is Paul and Silas, "spoke the word of the Lord to him," that is the jailer, "and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized." Acts 18:8. "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." There are 3 other passages of Scripture listed on our outline that I haven't read. I invite you to look them up in your Bible, or you can read them in the Scriptures and Quotes document included in the Additional Resources section of this webpage. In all of the New Testament, there are only 2 instances where believers were not baptized the same day they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. In Acts 9:19, Saul of Tarsus gets saved on the road to Damascus, but because there seems to have been no one available to minister to him, his baptism was delayed 3 days until Ananias was sent to him by God. Then in Acts 19:1-7, 12 disciples in Ephesus hadn't even heard of New Testament baptism. As soon as it was explained to them, they were baptized. Before any of us are too hard on much of the church today for not baptizing people as soon as they make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I'd like to acknowledge that some other factors need to be considered. By the time the New Testament was being written, the church had already suffered much persecution. If you're a part of a minority that's being persecuted, it's very important for you to know who you can trust, who's on your side, who's going to be loyal when the rubber meets the road. For that reason, it was very important for the leaders of the early church to do their best to weed out as much as possible any pretenders or insincere converts. One of the ways they did this was to tell people that they needed to be baptized. Water baptism is an important indication of a believer's seriousness in their commitment to Christ. As one American author has said, "Baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers." In the early church, those who submitted to baptism were welcomed into the fellowship of believers. It seems that the early church leaders had a measure of confidence that conversions were more likely to be genuine when they were immediately followed by water baptism. Today, especially in parts of the world where there's little or no persecution of believers, people who are ripe unto salvation are generally asked to repeat a prayer of repentance and faith. Once the prayer has been prayed, they might be asked to fill out a decision card, or they might be given some literature to help them in their new faith, but usually they're accepted into the church without further scrutiny. Water baptism may or may not even be mentioned. That's almost always reserved for a future time. I believe one of the reasons for the delay is cultural. In the days of the early church, it probably wouldn't have raised any eyebrows to see a person who was wet head to toe walking down the street. Not so in much of the world today. Also, with the huge increase in codes and regulations, especially in larger population areas, finding a public place where dunking someone would be legal could be a challenge. Our church building is blessed to have a baptismal tank in the sanctuary. We're very grateful for that provision, but it takes about 2.25 hours to fill it with water and another 24 hours to then heat the water to where it would be at a comfortable temperature for someone to be baptized. The early church certainly didn't have any of those issues to contend with. I mention these factors because we have to understand the difference between the message and the methods that are employed. The message must never be compromised. It is eternal and unchanging. Man is still sinful. Jesus Christ is still the only answer. God still requires admission of guilt, faith in Christ, and submission to His Lordship. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it won't change for the next 2,000 years if the Lord chooses to delay His coming for that long. The message must remain pure and unaltered. But the methods employed can't be insensitive to the culture. The early church would never have used decision cards or gospel literature for two very important reasons. One, the cost of parchment would have been prohibitive, and secondly, only an estimated 2-3% of the population could even read or write. Methods have to be flexible. Having said that, if you're a new believer, I want to encourage you to get baptized as soon as you possibly can. Don't delay. I'd encourage you to find a church family if you don't have one, and find someone, preferably the pastor, who's willing and able to baptize you. Even though the logistics in many areas of the world are different than they were in first century Palestine, our passion to do things according to the pattern of the Scripture should remain strong. When I got saved in the fall of 1978 in Boston, Massachusetts, I had a strong desire to get baptized right away. It wasn't for another 6 weeks until my baptism took place. I had nothing to do with any of the reasons for the delay. I can't say that I suffered any long-term spiritual damage because I had to wait, but the ideal is still when they believed, they were baptized. Let's get as close to that biblical pattern as we possibly can. I also find it more than just interesting that in some countries where Christianity is heavily persecuted, the prison sentence for being water baptized can actually be more severe than the sentence for accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They seem to grasp the importance of water baptism better than some believers do. On our outline, Roman numeral number 6 addresses the spoken formula of water baptism. I admit that I'm very grieved and I find it very tragic that this has been an issue of division in the body of Christ. Churches have split and believers have broken fellowship with one another because they couldn't agree on what name people should be baptized into. Personally, I can understand that different Christians could possibly have slightly different views on the subject, but for believers who have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, to divide on such an issue must bring great pain to the heart of the Father, who has a deep desire to see all His children live in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm quoting Ephesians 4 there. On some matters, we should agree to disagree, loving one another and embracing one another as family despite our unique perspectives. Having said all that, The scripture gives three variations to the spoken formula of water baptism. They are, number one, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Number two, in the name of Jesus Christ. Number three, into the name of the Lord Jesus. The obvious conclusion we can draw from these passages is that if God, in the holy word he's written for us, has seen fit to give us three different spoken formulas when baptizing new believers, then for his followers to use any one of those three would be acceptable to him. In my humble opinion, that shouldn't be tough to understand. I'd like to read you the passages from the Bible that give us these three spoken formulas. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 10:48. So he, that is Peter, ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Acts 8:16. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19:5. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. In an effort to cause as little disturbance as possible within the church at large, some have endeavored to combine as much of the wording from all three of these expressions as possible. So when they baptize a new believer, they say something like, "On the basis of your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I've used similar wording to that myself. I'm delighted to report that I've never encountered any friction with other believers because of it. Amen.